I decided I would start in 1981. 1981 is when Avis and I got married. So this year we'll be celebrating 43 years, which is a great milestone. So we got married in a little town called Vryheid. I don't know if anybody, if you know Vryheid, if you just close your eyes, you've gone through. So anyway, we got married in Vryheid, and I was working as a farm manager in Washbank, which is between Ladysmith and Dundee. That you might not have heard of because it's right in the middle of nowhere. And so I was the farm manager there. We had a mixed farm, and Avis was a dental assistant in town, and she worked about 25 k's from the farm. I've got a partner in crime coming up, yeah? Anyway, so we lived on the farm for about 2 years, and as a couple, we were very happy. We were happy living on the farm. But due to human nature, we always want to better ourselves. Now, I want to say from the outset that there's nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have better stuff in life. So we worked there for about 2 years, and we decided that we wanted to look for greener pastures because we felt we weren't getting enough money, and. So in those days, there was no cell phones and no email addresses, so we had to resort to the old Farmers Weekly. We had to buy a Farmers Weekly, write out an advert, put it in an envelope, send it away. All the old people here will know that. They'll all know that. Not as easy as today. You pick up your phone, you share a WhatsApp. No, got it now. I WhatsApp my brother in Canada, and he WhatsApps me before I can blow my nose. You know, it's incredible. So anyway, we put an advert in the paper, in the Farmers Weekly, and we got another job. And we moved down to Maritzburg. And there we lived for also about 2 years. And the boss that I had there came across as a very nice guy, but he was an alcoholic. So he would tell me in the evening when he was half what to do in the morning, and then in the morning he'd forgotten what he told me in the evening. So there was a lot of conflict there. And at that stage, Dudley was born. My firstborn is here today. Oh, there he is. My firstborn was born. And so we had this little baby, and we wanted to move on. And Avis's uncle phoned one day. It was also a miracle the way he got through, because they never allowed us to use their telephone. And they were out one day, and the maid came and said to me, "Kosan, kon phone." So I went there, and it was the uncle. How he got the number, I don't know. But he phoned and he said, "Listen, he wants to buy this little banana farm down the south coast, but he'll only buy it if I run it. Am I interested?" And what he didn't realize is that morning I had resigned. I had resigned that morning because I couldn't take this guy any longer. And we just, in faith, I just resigned. And I was like, "Yeah, no, we'll definitely come and have a look at that." So we made a plan to come down and have a look at it. But I said to him, "There's one difference, and that is I don't want to run your farm as a normal farm manager. Because at the end of the day, when the tough times come, you're going to scorp me to the curb. And so I don't want to go down that road." And our ambition as a couple is we always wanted to own our own farm. And from a little boy, I wanted to own my own farm. That's all I wanted to do. Anyway, eventually, a long story short, we started to work for him. And after some time, I went to him one day. Avis came to me and she said, "You know what, we're not making ends meet. This guy's not, he's not paying us enough money. You need to speak to him." And he wasn't a very easy guy to speak to. You know, he would quickly tell you to move. So I plucked up the courage one day and I went to him and I said, "Listen, yeah, we're not making ends meet. you're going to have to start paying me a little bit more money. And he said, yeah, no problem. He said, from the end of June, you take this farm over as your own. I'm like, that's not an increase. That's a more of a burden, though. Anyway, we took the farm over. And like human nature, we always want to better ourselves. So as a couple, we were running this banana farm and it wasn't making any money. And he had promised me a long time ago when I first came into the family that he would give me, he was a big dairy farmer up in Dundee, that he would give me a cow once I was settled. And it wasn't long and he kept his promise, but he brought down two cows because he said one would get lonely without the other one. So we started to milk these cows and sell the milk and sell the mass. And it was making a lot of money. And eventually the mass and the milk was making more money than the bananas were bringing in. So we got more cows and more cows and more cows and more cows. And eventually we got the dairy up to a reasonable size and we were making all right money, but sometimes we weren't and sometimes we were. We went through the normal ups and downs that families and businesses go through. But that desire in your heart, in my heart, to do better, and to have a better this and a better that, and a better Bucky and a better that was always there. It's like that with all humans. Peter alluded to that now when he was giving his testimony, that you always want something more. And then life, then we had more children. We had Rustin and we had Leanne. And I just want to say that it's a great privilege for me as a father to be standing preaching today when all my children are in church. It's a great honor, and I thank God for that. So we then had another two children. First of all, Avis was told she would never have any more children after Dudley. And then she had twins. And then when they were born and he was old enough to speak, he said he didn't know why we bothered to have more children because he was perfect. So we had more children, and then there was obviously, there was like, I'm preaching to the choir here. Everybody knows that there's school fees and there's food and there's expenses and there's fuel to school and there's all these things that come and they start to weigh down on your life and they start to become important. And slowly God gets put onto the side and we slowly are so concentrating on what we're doing and where we're going and how we want to get there that we put God onto the side. We always know that God is there. I always knew from a little boy, I always knew that Jesus loved me. I always knew that, but we seem to sideline him. We put him onto one side. Then fast forward a couple of years, and Avis and I, in the beginning, boy, she used to fight with me, eh? She used to fight with me. I never fought back, eh? I never lie either. So we've always had a good marriage. We've had our ups and downs. We've had fights. We've had differences. We sometimes didn't talk to each other for 5 days. We used to grunt at each other. But that's how we were. But we've had a good, we know how to work together and we do really love each other. I think it's evident in the fact that we're still together after all these years and after all that we've gone through. So fast forward a couple more years, my best friend in the whole world starts to get sick. And she comes to me one day after hiding this from me for a number of months or weeks or whatever it was, and she says, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm not well. What's the problem? She said, no, I don't know. I've got such pain in my stomach. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know I don't know what to do. So she had this thing that she would tell me from 1 to 10 as to how much pain she had. And it was normally 6 or 7. I'd wake up first thing in the morning, I'd say to her, how's your pain? She'd say, oh, it's about a 7 today. And this went on for a while. And eventually she went to the specialist. And now Avis can't lie. I've tried to get her to lie about things to my grandchildren to my benefit. And she won't. You know, they come and they say, Granny, did Grandpa do that? And she goes, yes, he did. She can't even lie to them in an innocent way. So she doesn't lie. So I knew this was a serious thing. So she went to see a specialist and up and down, and he did some tests and he did this and he tried a lot of things, and he is a really good specialist, and I rate him even today. Anyway, eventually she had to have an operation. And she had an operation, and I don't want to go into the details because it's personal, but she had an operation, and she was in ICU for about 21 days, which is a long time. And she went from a normal, healthy lady to a bag of bones. She just lost her weight, and she was very weak. Anyway, she came out of the surgery, and things seemed to be getting better. She seemed to be getting better. I used to say to her every morning, pain, no pain. Oh, thank God. Thank you, Lord, no pain. And then one day she came to me and she said, I don't know how to break this to you, my bro, but I've got pain back in my stomach again. So what happened was, there was a period of time. This was 6 months later. So it wasn't a long time between the operations. And she ended up in hospital again for another 21 or odd days in ICU. And I can't remember the day that it, I can't remember whether it was day 16 or 17 or whatever it was. Solite might remember. But she was HOD of ICU. And the one morning I came in to visit Avis. Now, she used to always be very happy to see me. She used to say to me, I've been waiting for you to come. And we would talk, and I'd ask her how she was and try and encourage her. And this one morning, I walked in there, and Solitaire had organized her bed right against the window so that she didn't have to look at a wall. And she was just lying on her back, and her eyes were not there. She wasn't there. And I walked up to her, and I grabbed her hand, and I said, hello, dear, how are you? She didn't even look at me. I said, are you okay? And she went, And I thought, we got trouble, yeah. So after, I couldn't wait to get out of there. I didn't want to be there anymore because I couldn't face this. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. So as I walked out, I remember saying to Solitaire, I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I think Mom is so depressed. I don't know if she's going to make it. And I left. And I came home. And that's what the furniture's here for. I came home. And I walked into my house. Now, everybody that's sitting here, including Peter, his house is his castle. And everybody's house is their castle. Everybody loves their home. And all of you have got a testimony about how you've got to where you are. You've all got a testimony of how you got all this stuff. Now, over the years, Avis and I had put the stuff into our home that we really liked. So, in my opinion, I have a really nice home. And I walked into the house that day and I sat down. I sat down in my chair. There was nobody there. And I sat there and I looked around at all this stuff. And I thought, you know what? There's nothing here that I want. Absolutely nothing here. And as I sat there, the Holy Spirit started to speak to me. And he said, but I'm here for you. I've always been here for you. I died on the cross for you. I shed my blood for you. I'm here for you. And then the devil stood up and he said, you're going to lose your wife. Your wife's going to die. Now let me stop right there. I need to tell you another story. Many years ago, when we were still living in Washbank, We didn't have children and we didn't have pets. And I had mentioned to my beerman, Chris LaRue, I said, Chris, full of Hans Lamaki here, man. Because he used to border with sheep. And he said, yeah. One night at 8 o'clock in the evening, phone rings. Hello, beerman. Hey, I'm getting my shoes on. There's a fire. We're ready to go. Says, kom, the Hans Lamaki for you. Like, bro, it's 8 o'clock. It's like, kom, halom nou. So Chris's place was far away. It was probably, I don't know, it was miles away. We got in the car and we went to fetch our Hans Lamaki. Now we get this little oak and it's a mar little thing. Mar little oak. Problem, we have no bottles to feed this oak with. We don't have children. We have nothing like that. So we had friends in Dundee, Paddy and Dar Maple. Some of you might know them. So Michael had just been born. I said to Avis, now it's 9 o'clock. I said to Avis, phone Dar. No, she can't phone Dar now. It's too late. So we first had to go home because there were no cell phones. We first went home. We got home. And she phoned Dar. And eventually we got a bottle. And this little Hans Lamaki, he grew up, and he was about this big when we eventually had to get rid of him. But he was a frisk manneke. He used to walk into the house. Now, Avis can't grow anything. You can ask my kids. If you give Avis a plant, it will die. I can frack no. She can't, and I'm not being ugly. She's sitting there. I'm talking not behind her back. But she had a fern that grew between the dining room and the kitchen. And this fern was a beautiful fern. I don't know what she did to it. She's never told me. But this fern was beautiful. Now, I used to get home before her. So I used to open the house up. And this Mart used to walk in all over. He was like a dog. He was tame. He was muck. And he used to come everywhere with me. And then somehow, our driveway was about between 4 and 5 kilometers, and there was a whole lot of gates in between. And this Mart used to sense when she was coming. We used to hear, here comes the car. Now, my grandchildren love the story because they often ask me about Scarpy. They used to walk up to the fern and take a nibble, turn around, and then he used to leave a blessing on the floor. And he used to do that every single night. And then she would come home, and the first thing that came out of her mouth was, where's that chimp? And he was gone. And one night, he missed the cue. He went the wrong place. And as he came out, she had the broom, and she gave him a boom. And that sheep was petrified of a broom after that. If she picked a broom up, he would balaga, and he wouldn't come back. He grew into a big ram. He had those huge horns, and he used to challenge you. He used to dip his head. He used to put his tongue out the side, go, dip his head like, kom, buti, kom. But if you picked up a broom, he used to balaga. Now, why am I telling you this story? I'm telling you this story because that day that I was sitting there, and the Lord Jesus reminded me that he died for me on the cross. That his blood was shed for me. It was the first time in my life. I'd heard it all my life. I went to a Baptist school where they drummed it into us. But it was the first time in my life that I actually had a revelation that I cannot put into words. That Jesus Christ died for me. That he died for me on the cross. And if he died for me, he died for you. Because he says in his word, he died for all. And the only thing that devil is petrified of is the cross of Jesus Christ. He cannot stand the blood of Jesus. And he's like that sheep. He will come in every day. And he will nibble at that fern. And he will leave destruction on his way out. But when that thing comes and you point him to the cross, he cannot stand. He can't stand the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of the blood. It is powerful, guys. Today you have to take that thing and you need to get it into your spirit that Jesus died for you on the cross. He died for you, and that's it. There's nothing more. There's nothing less. And I want to say to all the youngsters that are sitting here today, don't make the mistake that our old people have made. Put Jesus first. It's like what Peter said with the tithing. Put Jesus first. Put Jesus in the front. Don't put Jesus in the back. Don't think that he can't do anything for you, because he can. And I praise God that he touched Avis and that she has gone from that deathbed situation. It was something that I never ever want to see again. I don't want to see that again. And she came out of that, and we praise God for that. And we thank the Lord that he's in the business of healing. He's in the business of, he loves us so much. I think you're going to get tired of me saying that, but I'm telling you, he loves you. But he died on the cross for us. I've asked Skulk to play us a song, and I want you guys to listen to the words. They are really beautiful. Just listen to the words of this song, and then I'll close off.
Was rich, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus. Darkness. drawn me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Amen. Right, we're going to close the service off now, but we normally have an altar call, and I'm going to ask you to all bow your heads and close your eyes. And we normally do this as a family together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for being here with us today. We thank you, Lord, that you are the nucleus of our lives. You are the center of our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that was shed for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the King of Kings, that your word says in Matthew that you will be with us until the end of time. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in Psalm 84, Lord, that you say that you will protect us through our whole lives, Lord. We thank you for that. I thank you for each person that is sitting here today, Lord. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would minister to their hearts, Lord, that you would let them feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if there's anybody here today that has felt the Lord Jesus Christ knocking on their hearts this morning, and you have opened up, I want you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have come into my heart this morning. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love me with an everlasting love. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will remember my sins no more. And that because I believe that I'm now a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. And while all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, just look at me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your message today, Lord. And I pray that it would bring glory and honor to you. And we thank you, Lord, for your people. And I bless them now as they go out. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with them this whole week, Lord, every day. And we thank you for that. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.